As we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, you may notice that we have three prayer quilts up here. Please take time after the service to tie a knot and sign the card and say a prayer for each one of them. And now, if you would, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Creator and Giver of life, help us to know you, love you, and serve you each day. Your amazing creation is beyond comparison in its breadth, beauty, and balance. Each day becomes and provides examples of your glory, power, and wisdom. Stars from solar systems on a clear night, light years away, light up the sky, as the light of Jesus lights a clear path for those who believe in him. Young blue jays frolic around a backyard bird bath, just as we experience joy through faith in remembering our baptisms. A red-tailed hawk swoops down upon an unsuspecting prey, like forces of nature that can swoop in to create difficult situations. Sparks become fast-moving wildfires raging through hot, dry areas of the West. We lift up the firefighters and those in the paths of fires. Water from heavy rains flood a cave, trapping a young soccer team and their coach. We thank you for those that have already been rescued, and we lift up the rest of the team, the rescuers, and the families as the ordeal continues. Thank you for comforting presence in uncertain times. No matter how remote we seem, we are never far away from you. Colorful fireworks, family picnics, and local parades mark 4th of July celebrations as we pause to remember the birth of a nation we call home, where the founders recognized individuals are entitled to separate and equal station by the laws of nature and of nature's God, creating all equally, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, established with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Our founders pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Lord, take the lives, the fortunes, and the honor you have given us, so they may be used for doing good to others according to your plan. Help us to focus on the way, truth, and life of Jesus, that we can love you and love our neighbor as Jesus loved us. We long to be in relationship with you. Hear us as we silently offer our gratitude and concerns to you. Lessons of love, contentment, and common sense can be found in your word. Hear the words Jesus taught us to pray as we repeat them as one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34a. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Gabrielle. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we continue with our series called Selfie Summer. If you have not had an opportunity to take a selfie with a card that says on it, for example, "I am witness," "I am connected," "I am faithful," "I am hopeful," be sure that you do that. You'll find the cards on the back table. We have just been delighted by the number of responses and surprised by the smiling faces that we've seen. As you go into the hallway and in different places in the church, you'll find some of those pictures posted and you'll start to see them up on the screen as well. And we're just so excited that people are participating in that. I will admit that I have taken my selfie, but I have not turned it in yet. It is still on my cell phone. So I'm behind a little bit myself, but we'll get to that. Last week, we talked about grace, that immeasurable, immense love that God has for us, that despite who we are, no matter who we are, God loves us and loves us and loves us. And we talked about that, how grace can shape us. And what we're doing this week is we're taking another selfie and looking at something that is peculiar to the United Methodist Church. We're going to talk about rules. And so before I do that, I know you might start to feel a little bit uncomfortable, because who wants to talk about rules? When we start to hear rules, we get a little bit resistant. We don't like people who are sticklers for the rules. I know that my sister-in-law is a stickler for game rules. And so, like, if you're not following the rules, you know, like that last card rule where you have to say last card, you get the penalties. There's no grace in games. And so there are people that are sticklers for rules. You think about umpires and refs and team officials. They are not usually open to fan adulation. You know, they're the ones that we're yelling at and blaming. And my husband, George, follows the World Cup soccer. So I've heard a lot about yellow cards and officials in the game and that kind of thing. And so we don't really have a lot of sometimes patience with people who actually have the authority to enforce rules. But on the other hand, we know that rules are important for an orderly society. We have traffic rules that most people follow that help us with speed limits and how to get through intersections and when to turn on your blinker and when to have your headlights on and all of those kinds of things that kind of keep everyone safe around us. There are sometimes work rules. My brother-in-law, Gene, is a consultant in the oil industry and refineries. He's done safety work, and he said he gets so frustrated because he'll walk around a working refinery and they'll see the white hat coming, the safety hat coming, and you could see them like putting out the cigarettes, doing this, doing that, you know, to get safe when the rule imposer comes by. But we know that in a work environment that there are certain rules that we go by so that everyone can get along and everything will work well. In addition, rules can keep us safe in other places. I had an opportunity a few weeks ago to travel a bit of the inland waterway, which is in northern Michigan, and it connects rivers and lakes together. And I had to ask, as we were going through some narrow channels, there were these red signs on one side and green signs on the other, and they had different numbers on them. And I wanted to know what those were. And those are actually kind of rules for the road, because if a boater doesn't stay within those boundaries, the boundary on their left and the boundary on their right, that they can get caught on logs and snags, and it can damage the engine and damage the water vehicle. So even in that case, there are rules that we live by that keep us safe and keep everyone going down the right way. Well, believe it or not, the United Methodist Church has a few rules. I know you're probably pretty surprised by that. Actually, we have a book of discipline that has lots of rules in it for the entire church. But there are some specific rules called the general rules, and that's what I'd like to talk about today. And this is the story. Way back in 1739, John Wesley was a young man, and he had started to organize groups of people that would come together for prayer and caring for one another. And a group of people came to him, and they said, in the language of that time, they were convinced of their sin and groaning for redemption. That's how he said it. Groaning for redemption. And they asked, what must we do to flee from the wrath to come? So what we might say today is someone came to John Wesley and said, my heart is heavy with what I have done in my life and what I continue to do. I desire to be in right relationship with God and not be separated. So what should I do? And John Wesley thought about it and came up with rules for the people to follow. And since 1808, over 200 years, those rules have been part of the discipline, the Methodist tradition that we carry with us. Now, before I go into those rules, because I know you are just on the edge of your pew waiting to see, like, if you're following the Methodist rules or not, but before we get to those, I want to go back a little bit further to demonstrate what those rules are based on, and where I'm going to go is to Mark 12. Now, what was going on in Jesus' ministry is that he was bringing the kingdom of God near by his teaching, his parable telling, his miracles. He did it all over the Sea of Galilee and along the way to Jerusalem. And the passage that Gabrielle read today from Mark 12 happens right at the end of Jesus' ministry to the people. He is in the last week of his life. He's been teaching in the temple, and he's not doing miracles so much anymore as he is intentionally telling those who follow him how to live their lives. Well, there are Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders of the time, who are also rule followers, and they are not happy with many of the teachings that Jesus is bringing. So in Mark 12, if you go there, you will find they try and trip him up. So for example, the Pharisees, they produce money, a Roman coin, they produce a coin, and they ask him a question about taxes. And Jesus takes the coin, and if you remember, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And what's so interesting about that passage in this tripping them up is the Pharisees are actually handling Gentile money, which they shouldn't be, if they're following the rules. Then the Sadducees come, and the Sadducees ask him this very complicated question about someone marrying and that person dying, and then marrying and the next person dying, and in the resurrection, who will be their husband? Which is fascinating because the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to trip him up with just questions that will embarrass him before the crowd. Well, a scribe was listening. A scribe is like a lawyer. A scribe was listening to Jesus, and he thought to himself, this guy's really smart.
He's very wise. So I'm going to try a question on him. What's the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus answered the exact answer that anyone else would have known. It was called the Shema, and it came from Deuteronomy 6:5, and it is exactly what Jesus responded to the scribe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This was something that in the Jewish tradition, everyone knew from Deuteronomy 6. And then he followed it with a verse from Leviticus 19:18, which is also included in the law of Moses, which was love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the scribe was amazed. It seemed that he would be undermining the laws of God, and yet he spoke the very, very core of the law of God. And when the scribe approved that even saying this is better than any sacrifice of praise you can make to love God and to love neighbor, then Jesus said to him, you have come near to the kingdom of heaven. This is the reign of God. You are close to the reign of God if you love God and you love neighbor. Now, John Wesley, immersed in Scripture and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, understood that if we are to live in the reign of God, somehow the rules by which we live have to include these two great commandments, love God and love neighbor. And so here are the three rules, the general rules of the Methodist Church, and how Wesley laid them out. The first one is do no harm. Now, John Wesley was kind of a wordy guy, and so he had a whole list of things, examples on how you can do no harm. And while you might say this is pretty easy to not harm oneself and not harm others, sometimes it can be kind of challenging. So Wesley laid out some things that might not seem like they apply to us today. For example, he suggested don't own slaves. Don't buy or sell things that are not taxed. In other words, don't participate in the black market. He suggested don't buy expensive clothes or wear gold. Honor the Sabbath. Don't borrow anything you don't intend to pay back. He said, don't use alcohol unless it is an extreme necessity. This is at a time when alcohol was really one of the only medicinal things that were available. And so he listed out things in his context that he believed would harm others or harm self. There were other things he listed that I think are relevant today. He suggested don't fight, don't quarrel, don't return evil for evil. Don't pass on or participate in a hurtful conversation. He said especially about magistrates or ministers. So not hurtful conversations. And it really kind of fits in a context of biblical teaching. When Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, who had all problems with infightings, Paul said to them, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now, I know this can be difficult, especially in our culture where people seem to be kind of harming one another right and left by words especially. And Reuben Job, who wrote about the general rules, United Methodism, he wrote it in a book called Three Simple Rules. He said that sometimes he believes that people have a hard time following this do no harm because they have to give up their personal power for the power of the love of God. And sometimes to refrain from doing harm leaves us feeling a bit powerless. They hurt me, I can smash them. They're deserving of this. But it's to give that ability to do harm up and replace it with the power of the love of God. And I know it's difficult. I remember years ago, I was a child, and my dad took my brother, my sister, and I, we were little kids, out into Saginaw Bay in some kind of little fishing boat. I can't quite picture it, but one of those aluminum fishing boats. And we went to this rocky kind of island thing. I just remember it was this very small island. And as we approached, this great flock of water birds flew up, and it was a nesting area for the birds. And we begged that we could get out and look at the nests. So my dad said, all right, okay, you can get out of the boat, but you can walk in a little bit on this island, but you've got to be very careful and watch that you don't step on nests in the rocks and in the weeds. So I remember getting out of the boat and walking as careful as I could. And I would see a nest, and I'd move my foot, and I'd see a nest, and I'd walk. And then after we were there for a little bit, the birds screaming all above us, and we looked at the nest. Dad said, okay, so now turn around and come back. And as I came back, I saw the eggs I'd stepped on. Yeah, I tried my hardest not to harm any of them, but they were just so close and around and invisible. And I know that I have spent my life walking through life as gently as I can and still stepping on some people. I know. Sometimes it's words, sometimes it's actions. We don't even know. But what an amazing turn it would be if our world, in our culture, we could at least say, I am going to walk as carefully as I can. I'm not going to always get it right, and I need some grace. But I'm going to walk gently, working to do no harm. Now, Wesley also said that we have to also, as Methodists, a general rule is to do good. Now, if you've done this and you've talked to me in this way, don't worry about it, because maybe I'm going to do harm now. But sometimes when I am talking with a family about someone who has died, okay, and I'm going to be presiding at the service, and the person is not connected with the church at all, and maybe even has declared themselves an agnostic or whatever. Well, you know, I'm going to honor that person. We're going to have a celebration of their life. We're going to talk about the promise that Jesus Christ offers to all people. But people will say to me, kind of, I think hedging their bets that I'm not going to slam their loved one during a funeral eulogy, they will say to me they were a good person. They were good. Well, John Wesley does not suggest that the second rule is that we be good people. This is active. This is to do good. This is an action. This is intentional that we will do good. And he went on to say there are a couple of ways that we do good. The first one is in a physical way, in a way that helps other people out who are in need. So in Wesley's time, it was visiting the prisons and visiting the mental health wards, and it was also clothing and caring for the sick and offering housing, it was offering food. And those are physical ways that we do good. Now, we can say, yeah, in our lives, we've offered acts of generosity. Many here have served in ministries or even in ministries beyond the church in the local community where you know you are doing good. And so as Methodists, we make the intentional choice that we will act for the good. Sometimes I know it can be a challenge because we think, well, if we do a little bit of good, that would work out. You know, we're good once in a while, and we're active, we've done our part, and we're done. But this is what Jesus taught in Luke 6, 26 through 28, the Sermon on the Plain. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. This is a call to do good, and where where Jesus offers the direction to do good, it's a verb tense that means now and ongoing. So if you were going to translate this, it would be like, do good, do good, do good, do good, and then do good. You don't stop doing good at any point. You're looking for ways to be active in doing good. It can be discouraging. There are challenges in this life that would make it hard. For some people, they don't really want to receive help, even when you're thinking they do. I remember preaching some kind of sermon about get out there and do some good, and this was up in Chesaning, and this wife came back and told me this story. She and her husband were in Saginaw driving down the street, and she saw this woman struggling with packages trying to walk. She ordered her husband to stop the car and get out there and help her. Get that stuff. Get out there and help her and get that organized. So he reluctantly got out of the car and went to help her, and she screamed at him. She swung things at him. He got back in the car. He said, I'm not going to help anyone again. You know, sometimes doing good, we can be discouraged, or maybe even say, I did it. What good did it do? We might even say that to do good in this world is like one drop of clear water in a muddy pool. It makes no difference at all. But what John Wesley would say is that to do good is to introduce again and again Christ's grace into this world. Wesley also suggested that not only do we do good by our actions that physically help another person, but we do good by offering Christ, by praying for people, by being Christ in some gentle manner, showing people what it is to live as faithful. In other words, we do good by teaching who we are as faithful Christians. Again, it can be challenging, but if we choose to do good, then we will lean away from self-interest and ever lean more toward caring for the world, offering grace. I remember another church where I got a call that a man who had been married to his spouse for 60 years was driving back from the hospital alone because his wife had been taken by ambulance and had been declared dead. I didn't know about that, but I understood he was driving home by himself. And in a small church, the prayer chain started, you know, the phone call started. And so I drove to his home, and he just got there just before me, and he pulled in his car, and I pulled in my car, and right behind me was another woman coming in with things that, like, baked goods she'd taken out of her freezer, and she didn't really have much of a relationship with this guy that I was helping out of the car. And she came up to the car and she said, today, because it was in the morning, today, this house is going to be very busy, and I'm taking care of the kitchen. And I saw Christ, I saw grace in cups of coffee that were served that morning and bread that was warmed up and served. She did good just automatically out of emergency. We all have those opportunities to step up and to be powerful goodness, to be who Jesus Christ wants us to be. Now, doing no harm and doing good are things that we hope for everyone, aren't they? We hope that for every single person, no matter what faith tradition they follow, or if they're one of the growing number of people in this world who count themselves as having no faith tradition at all, we would hope people would walk softly. We would hope that people would work to do good for community and for family and for self. But for Christians, how do we sustain this kind of life? John Wesley includes that in the third rule and it is the first commandment. Now, what John Wesley said in his language was to attend to the ordinances of God. That's how he said it. Reuben Job, in his book, Three Simple Rules, paraphrased it this way: stay in love with God. Find ways to stay connected to the grace of God. Now, we know a lot of those. We even talked a little bit about those last week, like being in worship together, being in Christian community, reading the Bible, prayer, studying the Bible, fasting, acts of generosity, acts of hospitality, acts of service. All of these things open ourselves to the love of God, and this has to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. Think about the life of Jesus. If you go back and you read through, you can find Jesus' words in red, right? Well, if you got one of those kind of Bibles, read around the red to the actions of Jesus, and you will find that he went to the synagogue, a place of worship and where community gathered. He prayed. Often he would pray with people, but he would also go away and pray by himself. He studied the scriptures. He knew, he internalized the holy book of that day, the book of Moses and the laws and the prophets. Jesus was one who did good. I love the stories especially where he sees someone who is hurting and doesn't even wait for them to ask, but reaches out and takes care of them. Jesus understood even in the last day of his death. One of my favorite verses is from Matthew 26:30, where it says, as he went from the upper room for the Last Supper out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he and the disciples sang hymns. He's in worship, and he's going to die in less than a day. On the cross, he offered prayers to God. Jesus would not stop being in relationship with God. Now, I'm coming up on my third wedding anniversary. Some of you have been married a lot longer. And I have discovered that marriage is a whole lot of work. It is. It's getting on my nerves. You have to... It's like I have to listen. I have to communicate clearly what I'm feeling. I mean, I'm not living with the mind reader, and neither is he. That we have to talk about stuff. And it can't be just about me, right? I have to say, what would please my husband today? Because I know that he's asking that same question too. And I really think because that intentionally we work on it, our love just grows richer and deeper. It's not the same. It's kind of always shifting. People have been married a while. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. Well, the reason it happens is because we both committed to working on it, to talking about it, to communicating. And I'm getting a much better, and I'm serious here, I'm getting a much better understanding of why in the Bible marriage is used as a metaphor to talk about God's relationship to God's people so often. Because to stay in love with God, you can't ignore God. You gotta be in relationship. Intentional relationship. So, with this, how in the world could we do this? Well, I think that every day we have the opportunity, and that is the challenge that I'd like to offer for us this week, is that we just kind of keep these three rules, these general rules, in front of us. That every morning when we wake up to say, I'm gonna walk softly. I'm going to seek a way to do good, and in some way, today, just like you would with your spouse, just like you would with your parent or your child or your siblings, some way I am going to demonstrate that love. I'm going to be in loving relationship. And I would suggest that this goes beyond Methodism. This is a picture of Christian faith. This is how we're called to live our lives. And if we can, we can hear the same words that Jesus told that scribe so long ago. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the holy example in Jesus Christ. We offer to you the times when we have not. We have harmed. We have chosen, even in the face of opportunity, to do a little bit of good rather than what we're capable of. And we give you thanks for the times where we have walked softly and been so grateful, and the opportunities that we have had by our skills and our talents and resources to do good in powerful ways. And we commit now, Lord, to the foundational relationship with you. Bring us ever closer. Help us to find ways to be in relationship with you that work with our character and our personality. And bless us in that we might grow in love deeper and deeper with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.